Take out your message notes, and we're going to get into this. This is part 7 of our series on the Holy Spirit. I've already put a disclaimer out there, and I said, I don't know how many parts there are going to be to this. I am just taking this and unraveling it as the Holy Spirit leads and guides and directs us. And so I just want you to just say, Lord, whatever you want me to hear and receive about the Holy Spirit, I'm open. So we're going to go with this as long as we need to. And when I feel a release that we have said what God wants us to say about the subject, then we'll move on to something else. But how many of you know that you'll never be able to exhaust teaching or ministry about the Holy Spirit, because you're talking about God. And so let's look at one of our foundation scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. You have it there on your notes. And Paul said this, and this is from the Bible in basic English. It says this, but about the things of the Spirit, and you could capitalize that S if you want to, and so it could be things of and about the Holy Spirit, my brothers or my sisters, it is not right for you to be without teaching. And so I love the fact that if you read your Bible in 1 Corinthians, Paul took basically about 3 or 4 chapters to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how God desires to move in and through us, not only as a corporate body in our church settings, but also as individual believers, he wants to move in our lives. And so let's jump down to verse 4, and now I'm going to switch over to the New King James Version, and we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, because this portion of the series, we're talking about the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 4, it says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of men, or differences rather, of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of how many?
All.
Say it like you mean it. The profit of how many?
All.
So the Holy Spirit desires to bless and to profit everybody that's in His presence. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different or diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, if you'll recall from Paul's writings, there are 9 gifts that we just mentioned, 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And if that number 9 rings a bell, it could be that you're remembering from Galatians chapter 5, he lists the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are entirely different. The fruit of the Spirit is what the Holy Spirit produces in us as a believer to produce God-like character or Christ-like character. And so God wants us to act like Jesus. How many of you know He wants us to act like Jesus? Turn to somebody close by, you touch them real lightly and say, hey, He wants you to act like Jesus. Amen. Now, turn to your second choice and tell them too. No, don't tell them, don't cough like that. I was doing that so while y'all were talking. Anyway, that's what preachers do. You know, if I have to drink some water or cough, I get you to say something while I'm doing that. So anyway, tell that other person he wants you to be like Jesus. Okay, you kind of did that about halfway, but that's okay. I'll let you slide. You gave your first person the better, but that's all right. All right. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing today, but I do want to hit a couple of points. There are some characteristics about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that you will see every time that He shows up to minister, that He wants to work through you or work through a corporate body or work through any of us. Let me just remind you of these things. And by the way, if you miss any of this, all of this is on the website. So the past things that we've covered in previous lessons, all of the full notes are there, my notes that I preach from. So you can go and you can download them. But here's the 3 things. The first one is this. When the Spirit of God is moving, Jesus will be the only one that's lifted up. He will be the only one that gets the praise. He will be the only one that gets the glory. If you find it where man is getting attention, then I can promise you, if the Holy Spirit was there, He has now backed away. Jesus said that he would only lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that in John the 13th chapter. And so I want you to know that Jesus will be lifted up when the Holy Spirit is ministering, or John the 16th chapter rather. Here's the second one. The Word of God, the written Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will always agree and never conflict with each other. So when you hear the gifts of the Spirit in operation or see them in operation, they're always going to work in conjunction and parallel with the Word of God. You're not going to find one contradicting the other. That's very important. And here's the last one, and this is what pertains to all of us, and that is this. A perfect Holy Spirit desires to work through imperfect people. Now, I know all of y'all are perfect. Please pray for me, because I am not, all right? Is there anybody in here that's not perfect yet? Okay, now in Christ, I know we've been made perfect in Him, but we're working towards the full manifestation of that. And so I am on my way, and you are too, but the Holy Spirit desires to work through all of us in spite of our perfections. The way that we know this is, if you know anything about church history and the Corinthian church, they were, a little confused about some things, and didn't get it all right. But yet they still had the gifts of the Spirit in operation in their church. And so God is not looking for perfect people. If that's the case, He would find no one except the Lord Jesus Himself. So He wants to work through all of us. Now, the second thing that we talked about is that the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit can be categorized in three different categories. You can group them three different ways. And here we go. Here's the first one. You might want to jot this down if you haven't before. And that's this. The first group is these gifts say something. These gifts of the Spirit say something. And that is the gift of prophecy, the gift of diverse kinds of tongues or different kinds of tongues, and the gift of tongues and interpretation, or interpretation of tongues. Okay, so those three gifts say something. The next group are the gifts that reveal something. They bring revelation. They bring insight. And those gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Now, we have fully explored and defined all of these in previous messages, so I'm not going to spend any time defining those six. Now today, we're going to focus on this latter category, and that is the gifts that do something. The gifts of the Spirit that do something. So you have three that say something, you have three that reveal something, and then you have three that do something. And the three that do something are the gift of faith, the working of miracles, and gifts of healings. And so we're going to dive into these last three. We're going to explore them a little bit today and get into some insight so that you know how to recognize them. Now, please understand this. I cannot possibly exhaust everything there is to say about these nine gifts of the Spirit in three, messages, okay? I mean, you could teach for months on these things and as I said earlier, never exhaust them. So I want you to understand that we're only hitting on some highlights. There's much more depth to this, and you can study that if you like, okay? So here's the first gift that we want to talk about, three gifts that do something. Number one is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. You might call this the gift of special faith, all right? And let me give you this definition. It's there on your notes, but it is a supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit whereby a believer is empowered. Everybody say empowered. You are empowered with special faith, and it is beyond your simple saving faith. Now, there are different faiths, if you will, and what I mean by that is there's natural human faith, which we all possess as human beings. You know, I didn't see anybody when you came in today. You walked in and took 15 minutes in your time when you walked in to study the chair that you were planning on sitting in to make sure that it was going to hold you up and you weren't going to end up sitting on the floor because of that chair. No, you have a certain amount of faith that that chair is operational and that when you put yourself in that chair, you sit down in that chair is going to hold you up. Now, that is human faith. We all have a certain amount of human faith. Now, when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you received the faith of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that speaking to born-again people, he was talking to the church at Rome, he said that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we all received a measure of the God kind of faith that when we received Christ and we were born again. Now, just a little side note, to the degree that that faith is developed is up to you and not to God. So you, and man, I tell you what, over the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to resist taking time to comment a lot on this, I just want to say this, that this is burning in my heart more over the last few days than it ever has been, and that is this: there's no limit to what you can believe God for, because we serve a limitless God. I'm going to say that again. We serve a God that knows no limits. And nowhere in the Bible does it say you can use your faith and believe him to this point right here, but you can't go any further. Matter of fact, Jesus said this: all things are possible to him who believes. Very often in Jesus' ministry, he would say this: be it unto you according to your faith. And so what I want you to see is this, is that the faith that we received when we got born again, you can develop it. You can strengthen it. You can build it up. And there is no limit to what you can believe God for. Now, I know that's kind of mind-blowing. Well, I can't help. I got to park here for a second. There is nothing that God cannot and will not do for you if you will believe him. If you need a job, if you need a home, if you need a car. So let me just stretch y'all a little bit. Did you know God is able to give you a house paid for if you can believe him for it? Well, thank you for about those 10 people that got that, all right? Okay. You know, listen, we have grown so accustomed to certain things having to be a certain way that we're just used to it, and we forget that God's able to do some things. Now, you might not be at a place where you have house-believing faith right now, but you can develop your faith to that degree. It might take you a minute, but you can get there. Well, hallelujah. You know, God can do more than help you pay your light bill. He can do more than help you get by with just a few groceries each week. He can do much more. The Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly above and beyond what we could dare, ask, hope, dream, or desire in every area of our lives. Ephesians 3:20. Hallelujah. Well, apparently I'm more excited about that than you are, so let's move on. Amen. All right, so, but where I'm going with that is that there's natural human faith, there's faith that you received that came from God when you got born again, and then there's this gift of faith that the Amplified calls special faith. Matter of fact, look at 1 Corinthians 12:9 in the Amplified. It says this: and to another, wonder-working faith. I like that. By the same Holy Spirit. See, this faith, it comes by the Holy Ghost as he wills, and it kicks in over and above your normal believing faith, your normal saving faith. Because there are going to be times when your faith needs to just for a moment go to a different level so you're able to receive something from God, and the Holy Spirit will step in and just give you a temporary little boost, if you will, in your faith to help you believe him. Now, in your notes there, look at this, and I'm wanting to differentiate this particular gift. The gift of faith is given to the believer so that he, the believer, can receive miracles. The gift of faith is given to the believer so that the believer can receive miracles. Now, you can pray and you can ask God for miracles, but I'm talking about instantaneous stuff. Things that happen like that. You know, we read about them in the Bible. They're called immediatelys and suddenlies. You read in the scripture where it'll say, and suddenly something happened as a result of somebody that believed. Well, sometimes our natural human faith, as I mentioned earlier, it takes a few moments, it takes a while for you to get there to where you're able to receive the manifestation of it. But what we're talking about is wonder-working faith that goes above and beyond, that's able to receive miracles on the spot, in the moment. Let me show you a couple of examples. You might be familiar with this one. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Daniel? In the lion's den, you probably colored some coloring sheets about Daniel in the lion's den when you were in children's church. And I've said this before, but, you know, when growing up, anybody have one of those big old honking family Bibles? You know, it's about that thick and about this big, and it's white usually. And, you know, it stays locked up somewhere, and you don't, you know, chaps don't touch it. You know, children don't get out the big family Bible. And so, you know, we had one when I was a kid growing up, and the thing that I loved about that big family Bible is I'd pull it out every now and then, and I'd sit, put it in my lap. You know, it was bigger than me. And so I would sit there with it in my lap, but it had pictures in it. And I loved pictures, you know, and so I'd flip through the pictures. And I remember there was a picture of a painting in there of Daniel in the lion's den. And the picture had Daniel, the painting had Daniel literally asleep on the floor with the lions all around him and him laying on one of the lions. And I've never forgotten that picture because I believe that that was accurate. I believe that that's what happened. As you know the story, Daniel refused to give up his prayer life when King Darius, he passed a law that said nobody can pray, you know, except to him and to their gods. And Daniel wasn't about to play that, and so, you know, his normal three times a day, he would bow towards Jerusalem and pray. And so the king found out about it, and because he had made this oath, even though he liked Daniel, he still had to punish Daniel. And so, you know the story, he threw Daniel in the lion's den. Now, how many of you know, I don't care if you've been a believer for 30, 40, 50 years, and you've walked with Jesus, and you love Jesus with all your heart. I mean, you know, there's nobody closer to you than Jesus. If somebody says, okay, you know what? Either you quit believing Jesus or I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace or I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. How many of you know we might struggle with that a little bit? In other words, natural human faith, or maybe even faith as a believer, just a normal believer, is not going to be enough for you to believe God in the middle of a situation like that. Well, Daniel gets tossed in the lion's den, and so the king stays awake all night. He's worried about Daniel, and so he can't wait for dawn to come. So he runs over to the lion's den, and he calls out to Daniel, and he said, Daniel, Daniel, are you okay? And look at verse 21 of Daniel 6 says this, then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, I want to pause right here. Notice we have no record in the book of Daniel where when Daniel found out he was going to get thrown in the lion's den, he freaked out. Started crying. Oh, God, I thought you loved me. Because if you loved me, I wouldn't be having to go through stuff like this. You don't find him moaning, groaning, complaining. You know what? When the king gave the order, you know what Daniel's reply was? Okay. You don't act like that unless you got some help in your faith. Okay? And so here's Daniel. And the reason I love that painting is because I think Daniel actually got some sleep in the lion's den that night. Because you know what? I mean, when the king hollers down to him and the first thing he says is, O king, live forever. You know what some of us would want to do? Is we'd want to cuss the king out. But, you know, he resisted. He stayed in love. All right. Anyway, verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because, look at this, because he believed in his God. So there was something that kicked in, something that came on Daniel that allowed him to maybe go beyond what natural faith or even faith as a believer would allow him to believe for, that sustained him and allowed, you know, it's not normal for lions who are hungry not to eat people. That could be classified as a miracle. So Daniel had faith to receive this miracle. And while, you know, we won't turn to it, but while we're talking about Daniel, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they all three got thrown in the fiery furnace. Well, they had faith in God, and that it goes above and beyond just their faith as believers. I believe that this manifestation of the Holy Ghost, this empowerment came on them to believe God for the miraculous. You know, it's not normal for three people to get thrown into a fiery furnace and not get burned. And matter of fact, come out not even smelling like smoke. You know that's not normal. Used to be you couldn't go in a restaurant and not come out smelling like smoke. Anybody in here glad that they got rid of that smoking in restaurants? Anyway, praise the Lord. See, when special faith is in operation, the believer will believe God in such a way. Now listen to this. That God honors their word as if it is his own and miraculously causes it to come to pass. I want to say that again. When special faith, this gift of faith is in operation, something comes on the believer and there will be some things that you declare, and what God does is in that moment, he will honor it as though he said it himself. Some of you don't believe me. Well, let's look at a story, another story from the Old Testament. And let me clue you in as to what happened. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. This is a story. Joshua and the children of Israel have gone into the promised land. There was a group of kings that came to attack them and to drive them back. And so Joshua engaged in battle. And so there was a set of circumstances going on, and Joshua needed the battle to last a little bit longer. In other words, he needed daylight so the battle could continue and they could prevail. Now, just as a little side thought, he did not need additional daylight so they could win. They were already winning. If you will read the story, can I give you a little revelation on the side? Okay, Natalia, we'll talk after church, okay? All right. Anybody want a little revelation on the... Okay, if you will read the story, what had happened was Joshua had impaled one of those kings on a tree, okay, and left him out in public where everybody could see him. Now, the law says in Deuteronomy that if you put a criminal on a tree, you could not leave them there past sunset. Okay, and so the scripture actually says, cursed is everyone or anyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, so what Joshua had to do, he was busy fighting the battle and he needed daylight to be extended so he could defeat the enemy here and then go take that king down before sunset. Okay. The revelation is this. There was another king who was nailed to a tree that precedent said, we got to get him off of that cross before sunset because we don't want the curse on us because of what the law says. And it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it says cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The rest of that law, the rest of that commandment says, and are not taken down before sunset. Sound familiar? Okay. So what happened is Joshua stood up in the middle of the valley where that battle was taking place. And, well, I tell you what, let's just read it. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still. Now look at me. You and I, in normal believing faith, even as believers, you cannot walk out of your back door and you just need a little more daylight and command the sun to stand still. It ain't going to work. You need a little help. Just thought I'd mention that, all right? So the sun, verse 13, the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? That was a historic book that the children of Israel had. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a day. 24 almost additional hours the sun stood still. Now, you know, here's the way my brain thinks. What if you were in another part of the world at that time and you didn't know that battle was going on, and all of a sudden you expecting it to get dark, and it ain't getting dark. I mean, you had made plans to go somewhere when it got dark, and it ain't getting dark, and it doesn't get dark for almost a whole nother day. It messed up your whole schedule. Now, this is a fact. Let me tell you this, that when the NASA, in the early days of NASA, and they were first launching satellites into orbit, that there were computers that were working on getting all the orbits of the satellites aligned exactly like they needed to be before they launched. And so the computers were working on this, and for some reason, they kept coming up with this error in the calculations mathematically. And they never could get it to work. Well, there was a scientist on the team that happened to remember this verse of Scripture. And so he had them add another day into their calculations as far as time is concerned. And what it did is it all of a sudden the satellites and the calculated orbits that they were planning for them all of a sudden lined up and came exactly like they needed to be. Why? Because it was recorded. It happened. So Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. It did. And look at verse 14. And there has been no day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So there might be a time when you need to stand up and you need to make a command of faith. I'm not talking about against your boss or your coworker that's on your last nerve or your spouse. No, I'm talking about there might be a situation that you need to stand up and you need to issue a command of faith. Well, if the Holy Ghost comes on you and that special faith kicks in, God will honor that command as though He said it Himself. Because the Holy Spirit empowered you to say it. The special faith, now listen to this. Let me ask you a question. How does faith, normal faith, come? Okay, let's try that again. The Bible says, Romans 10, 17, that faith comes how? By hearing the Word of God. You cannot bring this manifestation of the Spirit on you by hearing more Word. I want you to understand that. You can't develop this faith by hearing the Word of God. You can develop your faith with the Word of God, but you can't develop this. This happens as the Spirit wills. Now, I want to show you something that the great man of faith, Smith Wigglesworth, said. All right? I want to bring that to your attention. This isn't in your notes. But he said this, that if you will take a step of ordinary faith, when you come to the end of that faith, very often this supernatural gift of special faith will take over. One reason more folks don't see the manifestation of special faith operating in their lives is they first don't use what faith they already have. I'm just going to drop the mic and leave that one right there, all right? Here's number two. Here's the second gift that we want to talk about today. And it's a little different than the gift of faith, but it is the gift of the working of miracles. Everybody say miracles. God is still a miracle-working God. Y'all are awfully weak this morning. I'm going to try that again. God is still a miracle-working God. Okay. Now, let me give you this definition. The gift of miracles, or the gift of the working of miracles, rather, is a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature, a temporary suspension of the normal order, and all of this is operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again. The gift of the working of miracles is a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. It's a temporary suspension of the normal order operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now somebody said, well, that might sound like the gift of faith. Well, Let me show you the difference between the two of these. This is in your notes. Write this down. The gift of faith receives the miracle, whereas the working of miracles does the miracle. I'm going to say that again. The gift of special faith receives the miracle. The gift of the working of miracles works or does the miracle. Okay? Now, I know, and listen, I understand. Let me just put 2 points out there real quick. I know that it's the power of God that enables us to work miracles. But at the same time, you need to understand that the Bible says that there are people other than Jesus that did miracles. Can I say it to you this way? God wants to work miracles through you. All right? Just in case you don't believe me, let me give you a definition of what this word miracles, and I love this. This is what the word miracles means in 1 Corinthians 12:10, where he's listing the gifts, and he says the gift of working of miracles. It means this: acts of powers, explosions of almightiness. I love that. It's where God shows up on the scene and just explodes on people in a good way. Staggering wonders or astonishments. That's awesome. So God wants to use you and me to show up in people's lives, and he just wants to explode on them. Yeah. To where they can't help but step back and say, you know what? God showed up. There is no question that God just did that for me. That's what God's wanting to do. And you need to understand something. There are going to be some people, especially in these last days before Christ comes, we're not going to be able to win intellectually. Okay, I don't think you heard me. We're not going to be able to win all lost people by just outwitting them, by trying to out-talk them, by trying to be, you know, slick with our evangelistic presentation. No, there's going to be times when you're going to have to show up in somebody's life and they're so opposed to what you're doing, you're just going to have to ask them, hey, you got anything wrong with you? Well, you know, I've been having this situation. Well, come here. In Jesus. And before you get the words out, all of a sudden it's done. I heard a story not too long ago that, actually Brother Hagin told this story, that early on in his ministry, he had, one of his nieces had a baby, and the baby was born seriously deformed to where part of its head did not develop all the way. He said when you looked at it, it looked like part of the baby's head was just caved in. And they fully expected the baby to die. And so his niece, he was out ministering somewhere holding some meetings, and his niece was able to get a hold of him and say, you know, can you please come and pray for my baby? Well, he couldn't get away from where he was, and so he instead of praying, he spoke the command of faith, and he said, don't worry about your baby. Your baby is going to be fine. The Lord has already healed the baby. The mother was holding the baby while she was on the phone with him, and while she watched, the baby's head filled out to become fully normal. See, we think God doesn't do stuff like that anymore. We heard about that in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, but God doesn't do that in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and the 2000s. See, that's what we think. But it's going to take to win some people, you just asking them, or if it's very obvious, you say to them, hey, you tired of being in that wheelchair? I know you know you don't believe in God, but you tired of being in that wheelchair? And you speak the word, and the working of miracles comes into manifestation, and before you know it, they have been healed. Don't tell me it cannot happen. I have seen it happen. I've been at this 40-some-odd years, and I have seen more miracles than I could shake a stick at. And what God is inspiring, stirring my heart to do is to get back to a place where I believe that all things are possible to him that believes. And it's going to take the working of miracles. Look at John chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of miracles, working of miracles, where this gift was in operation. John chapter 2 and verse 5, you're familiar with this one. This is where Jesus and his mother and his disciples showed up for a wedding. And in the middle of the wedding, we don't know what happened, but somehow they ran out of soft drinks and stuff. Wine, all right? And so the Jesus' mom, now I don't know how she knew to do this, but because the Bible doesn't really tell us. But obviously he had solved some problems before, because she just brings Jesus over and tells the servants, he says, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And she dropped the mic and went off, left him standing there. And so you know what happens. His mother said to the servants, verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. So let's just go on the high end. Each pot had 30 gallons, or could contain 30 gallons, and there were 6 of them. 6 times 30 is 180 gallons, okay? So it says here, Jesus said to them, the servants, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So now they have 180 gallons of water. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, look at what happened. That was made wine. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly when the transformation took place. It could have been when they dipped in and were taking the party planner, the ladle of wine or whatever. We don't know exactly when it took place, but how many of you know it is not normal for water to turn into wine? I don't care. You got water in a Brita filter in your refrigerator. You go there tomorrow, it's still going to be water. All right? But Jesus, somebody says, this is Jesus. We're going to talk about that in just a second. And so when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants had drawn the water, knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. When the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You've kept the good wine until now. Isn't it neat that when Jesus does a miracle, he doesn't halfway do it. He does it to the best that it needs to be. Amen. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now here's the reason God does the working of miracles. To get people to believe in him and to show them how much he cares for them and he loves them. So how many of you remember just a couple of other examples? Twice in the Gospels, Jesus told them, hey, cater the lunch for these guys. And they said, what, Jesus? We don't have anything but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, I don't care, feed them. And guess what happened? They fed them. Jesus multiplied the food. Some of you needed some multiplication of food last Thursday, but Jesus wasn't there, so you didn't have it happen. Some of you needed some food taken away, but anyway, that's beside the point. But what I want you to see is the working of miracles kicked in, and Jesus multiplied the food to feed the multitudes. Not once, but twice. How many of you know it's not normal for a average size human man to be able to walk on water? If you don't believe me, go to thy swimming pool and try walking on it. It ain't gonna happen. The working of miracles kicked in to allow Jesus to be able to walk on the water. How many of you know that he calmed the sea? Miracle after miracle. Now somebody says, but that was Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a second. Let me show you some miracles that happened that weren't at the hands of Jesus. In the New Testament, we see more of the gifts of healings and the working of miracles than we do in the Old Testament. And what I want you to see, a lot of times, it was the both of them working together. The working of miracles and gifts of healings. Let me show you. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. Now, here's a guy that was assigned to wait on tables. He was faithful at waiting on tables. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He was not a pastor or teacher or a prophet that we know of. He was assigned to wait on tables. And because he was faithful at doing what God had asked him to do, Acts 6:8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders. That word is miracles in the Greek, and signs among the people. I just see, you know, they were feeding the widows and so forth there in the church. And I can see Stephen. He might have been carrying his tray or whatever. And he sees somebody that has a need. And he says, hey, Jesus can heal you of that. He lays hands on them. They get healed. Enough for somebody, the Luke actually, to make record of it in the book of Acts. It happened. What I want you to see is there was nothing special about this man, except that he loved Jesus, he was faithful, and he obeyed God. Hint, hint, same thing can happen to you. Acts 8:6. Okay? Now, by the way, let me say this to you. Anybody grow up in a church where every 6 months or so you had a revival? Okay? And you remember how the custom is, what you do at the revival, you bring in the Who's the speaker that you bring in? The evangelist, all right? You bring in the evangelist, and the evangelist comes in. Did you know that the evangelist really isn't designed to come in and stir the church up? No, the evangelist, the word is only used one time in the New Testament, and it was talking about this guy named Philip the evangelist, all right? Philip did not minister as an evangelist in the church. The Bible says he went out and ministered. And look at this verse, Acts 8:6. It says, and the multitudes where he was preaching heeded the things spoken by Philip. Why did they even give credit to what he said? Hearing and seeing the miracles. Now here's what I want you to see. Look at that last phrase. Who did the miracles? Who did the miracles? One more time. Who did the miracles? Philip. Now, obviously, it was through and by the power of God. Like Brother Hagin used to say, you and I don't have the power to heal the broken wing of a gnat's back. That's pretty weak, right? But it says that Philip worked the miracles. Here's what I want you to see. See, sometimes we just say, well, you know, it's just little old me. And it ought to be just little old you. But when the anointing comes on you and the power of the Holy Ghost comes on you, it's going to be you working the miracles. It's not going to be where God just shows up. No, he works through people. Am I helping anybody? Number three, gifts of healings. Now, as I said, this one works in conjunction with working of miracles a lot. Here's the definition. It's a supernatural manifestations for the healing of sickness and disease to deliver the sick and destroy the works of the devil in the human body. Now, I want to say this, and this isn't a healing message, but I want to say this. Sickness and disease does not come from God. God is not schizophrenic. He's not a kleptomaniac. He doesn't have mental issues to where he heals one day and makes people sick the next. Amen. He is a healer. He wants people well. Jesus paid a great price for people to be able to receive their healing. And so for the healing of sickness and disease, God works in the gifts of healings. All right? Now, there used to be a teaching years and years ago, and it's kind of funny. I'd actually forgotten about it until I was studying this. There was actually a belief in the church, in Church Universal, that the gifts of healings was what medical doctors get because it helps them be able to learn everything that they need to learn to be a medical doctor. Okay, that's not the gifts of healings. That's just smart people. People a lot smarter than I am, all right? No, what gifts of healings have nothing to do with medical science or natural learning. Here's how we know that. The Bible says that Luke, the man who wrote the entire book of Acts and one of the Gospels, was a physician. He was a doctor, okay? He traveled with the Apostle Paul almost everywhere that he went. Now, if Luke was a physical doctor, and we'll see in just a second that Paul worked miracles among the people. Not once do we see Luke jumping in and say, hey, wait a minute, Paul, I got this one. and then he starts doing all this ER talk, okay, and starts trying. No, every time Luke just records it. So if this was all about medical science, we'd have seen some kind of involvement by Luke in Paul's ministry. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Some of y'all have seen this and didn't know where it came from. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of who? Okay. How did the miracles happen? Through Paul's hands. Okay. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Some of y'all, now listen, I know. If you'll send in your offering of $21.99, we'll give you a little prayer cloth and you can, no, that's not what we're talking about.
Amen.
See, there are people who have just messed it up for all of us, all right? No, what I'm talking about is that literally what they would do when Paul would minister under the anointing, they would literally cut pieces of his clothing off and take that and lay it on sick people as a point of transfer for the power of God, and miracles would happen. I've seen it happen where I've seen anointed men of God take a handkerchief and lay hands on a handkerchief. And I've seen the handkerchief laid on people who had cancer, and the cancer would be healed. Is it the handkerchief? No, there's nothing magical about that handkerchief. It's a point of contact, a point of transfer, if you will, for the power of God, the miracle-working power of God. And so we see here that diseases left them, and even evil spirits went out of people as they came in contact with these little pieces of Paul's clothing. Look at Acts chapter 28, verse 8. You remember Paul got shipwrecked on the island of Melita. You remember that's where he picked up the stick and a snake bit him and all that, and the poison didn't bother him. And so after that all happened, the man who kind of led the island, his name was Publius. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, laid his hands on him. And who did the healing? Come on, don't be scared. Paul did the healing. Now, obviously, it was by the power of God. But Paul did the healing. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes we're waiting on God to move on us, and there's like honey flowing down, and 16 angels appear to us, and we hear wonderful music and all of that, and then we might go lay hands on somebody. No, sometimes you're going to just have to step out, because I believe, now I'm talking about people that are walking with God, that are doing their very best to obey Him, that sometimes you just have to step out, lay your hands on people, and trust that the power of God will be present to heal them. Now, I'm going to say this. Do you think every time that these guys in the book of Acts did this, they felt something? I'm going to answer emphatically, no. Here's what you need to understand. The anointing is not for you to feel. It's for it to flow through you to meet the needs of other people. So sometimes you're going to lay hands on somebody. You ain't going to feel a thing. And next thing you know, the moment you touch them, it's going to be like a taser hit them. And the power of God flows through you to them, and miracles and healings begin to happen. And so Jesus operated in this often. We're not going to take time to go look at this, but I want to wrap this up by saying this. All nine of these manifestations of the Spirit are available to every believer as the Holy Spirit wills. I have said this in every message, and I want to say it again. Somebody says, well, you know, Paul said, desire the best gifts. Listen, somebody says, what are the best gifts? It is the gift you need at the moment. When you're with sick people, what's a gift that ought to help them? It could be the working of miracles. It could be gifts of healings. It could be any number of the gifts, but especially those. It's the best gift to meet the need of the people. Now, I want to leave you with this. I mentioned this earlier in my message. Did you ever notice Jesus did not perform one miracle until he was 30 years old? When he was 30 years old, he went and was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit came upon him. The clouds opened. The Lord said, the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from that moment forward, he was anointed to minister. Now, here's where I want to help some of you, because some of you in your mind, when you hear these things, you're saying, but that's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I know you're not, and neither am I. However, you know, and somebody says, well, you know, Jesus did that stuff because he was the Son of God. I know, but he did none of what he did as the Son of God. Because let me ask you a question. Was Jesus any less the Son of God when he was a baby lying in that manger? No. Was he any less the Son of God when he was 10? No. When he was 20? What happened when he was 30? The Holy Spirit came upon him. He was anointed then to go and do what God called him to do. Listen, you need to understand that as a born-again child of God, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are anointed at that point to go forth and to do whatever God calls you to do at that moment. And let me say this, you're no less, you didn't get a half a Holy Spirit. You got the same Holy Spirit on you that was on Jesus. Now the Bible says we have him in measure, and that's why we need each other, but the truth of the matter is, it's still the same power. Are you following me? Okay. Now let's read one last verse. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus said this in the last few hours of his ministry before he was arrested and taken to the cross. He said this. He told his disciples, most assuredly. Now when Jesus said most assuredly, yeah, you can pretty much take that to the bank. Okay. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, let me just take a quick poll. I love to take polls. Anybody in here believe in Jesus? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to try it one more time because some of you were like, anybody in here believe in Jesus? Okay. All right, watch what you're saying. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Every one of you who raised your hand, Jesus said that the works that he did, you will do also. But he didn't just stop there. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. I want you to think for just a second. All the wonderful things that were done for people when Jesus was in the earth. I mean, the Bible says that he would walk up on a funeral situation and was just so moved with compassion because a mother's only son died. And the Spirit of God moved. That's what it means, moved with compassion. Something happened on the inside of him. And he walked over and he took the body by the hand. And when he did, the person came back to life. Oh, I can't do that, Pastor. Whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. I promise you, if you ever come up to a time where you need to walk on some water, you can walk on water if God helps you. But you need to feed the multitude, if God helps you, you can do it. If the gifts of the Spirit kick in, guess what? You are able. Now please, listen to me. Don't do like some have. God uses you one time. Let me just use this as an example. How many of you have ever read the story in the Gospels where Jesus came up to the blind guy and spit in his eye? Now, Jesus didn't go print up business cards that says the spitting evangelist. Okay? So if God uses you and does something unusual through you, okay, and he might, don't go start a ministry where God, you just, all you do is spit on people. Don't do that. It might have been a one-time thing. I mean, there's been things that God has used me to do that I did it once, and I've never done it again, and I'm fine with not doing it again. But I want you to understand that God wants to work through you to meet the needs of people. There is a lost and dying world outside of these four walls that is desperate to hear what Jesus has invested on the inside of you. And they want their lives to be different. And especially in the day and time that we live, We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us so that people's lives can be changed. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice. And I pray, Father, that as we've taught these last 3 weeks on the 9 manifestations of the Spirit, Father, I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that faith has risen in our hearts to believe you, to trust you, Father, to expect you to do something through us. Father, I thank you that you're looking for willing and ready vessels to flow through to meet the needs of other people. I believe, Father, that there are people here under the sound of my voice that you're going to use to perform miracles in the lives of other people. I believe, Father, in Jesus' name, that there are people under the sound of my voice that you're going to use to speak words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of encouragement, to prophesy. Father, I believe that there are those under the sound of my voice that are going to rise up and are going to be used mightily by you, not for their glory, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you that we're going to see the world changed because of your power and your glory displayed. You declared in the book of Isaiah, the whole earth is filled with your glory. Father, that's only going to happen through your people. And I believe that, Father, with all of my heart, in Jesus' name.